I welcome questions from all of you, especially when asked with a right attitude and a desire to understand better what the Scriptures teach. For the bottom line issue is not what did I say or what did one of the elders, deacons, or teachers at Duluth Bible Church teach, but what exactly does the Word of God say? And I was asked recently the question, how does a believer know when he is walking in the Spirit? And I gave this believer a short answer from the Bible, but it got me to thinking how many others may have the same question. And then I thought of a related question, namely, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? So let's begin reading in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the book of Galatians was written by the Apostle Paul to defend the gospel of grace in light of the inroads of Judaistic, legalistic, false teachers who were saying it's okay to believe in Jesus Christ, but you also need to believe in the law and trust the law, rely on the law, incorporate the law for both justification and for sanctification. And the fact of the matter is this, that the book of Galatians teaches that the law cannot justify the sinner nor sanctify the saint. That the purpose of the law was to show us that God is holy and we are sinners so that we would see our need to put our faith in Jesus Christ, not only for our justification before God, and not only resulting in eternal security before God, but also in our Christian life as well. And thus, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, he says, for you, brethren, notice who he is writing to. He is writing to who? Believers. The term brethren is a term for both brothers and sisters in the family of God. For you have been called to, here's the next key word, liberty. That means we were in bondage before we trusted in Christ. We're in bondage to our flesh, we're in bondage to Satan, we're in bondage to the world, and they being Jews in their background, some of them, in their legalistic mindsets, were in bondage to a works performance acceptance. And by the grace of God, they heard the gospel through Paul. They put their trust in Christ and His work on the cross as He died for our sins and rose again. And they finally were free, free from condemnation, free from hell, on their way to heaven, a new creation in Christ. You see, even as a believer, we do not live the Christian life for freedom. We live the Christian life from freedom. For we have been set free in Christ to live a life of grace, to live a life of meaning and significance and purpose, to live a life in fulfillment of the will of God. To live a life the way God intended us to live in fellowship with Him. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Don't use your liberty for self-indulgence. Don't use liberty for selfish purposes. Don't use liberty like an aircraft carrier in which the lusts of the flesh are launched from it, saying, well, I'm free in Christ. For we know, shall we continue in sin, the grace may abound, God forbid. In fact, as they think of using your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, I want you to visualize for a moment coming to a swimming pool and seeing a quadriplegic. Now, as a quadriplegic, they're unable to function in their wheelchair. But once they're put down into the swimming pool, there's an amazing thing that happens. They start to be able to have some movement and function in that realm of water in light of buoyancy and so forth. There's a freedom they have they don't have otherwise. And the same is true with us. As a result of being saved, we're in the pool of God's grace. We have been saved and we're part of His family. And we have now a freedom to serve and function. But can you imagine for a moment if that, I should say paraplegic, not quadriplegic, this paraplegic, then with that freedom starts to splash people in the face. And says, boy, I love using my leg, then kicks them in the gut. You know, and begins to hog the pool. What would be wrong with that? He has freedom, but he's misusing his freedom for his own selfish purposes instead of fulfilling the objective of that freedom. And in the same way, now that we've been saved and we're eternally secure and we're free in Christ, do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. And the word serve here is actually a command. It's the will of God. It's what God wants in our life. And we're to serve one another, other believers, through love, motivated by love. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if, first class condition in the Greek, let's assume this for the sake of argument or because it's going on. If you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. And by the way, isn't that what happens under legalism? There's biting and devouring of one another. There's so much failure to show grace. There's biting and devouring one another and bitterness and one-upmanship and judgmentalism and so forth and so forth. Not discernment. I'm not talking about doctrinal discernment and wisdom from the Scriptures or even calling wrong, wrong and right, right. But there's this biting and devouring one another. And when that's going on, people get consumed by one another. And by the way, the same is true in license, because under license, you're just thinking of indulging your flesh. You don't really care about the other person. You're not doing what's right for them at all. You see, instead of truly serving in love, the person under legalism and license is biting and devouring one another. They're not pointing you to the Lord. They pull you to their side, or they bite you and devour you. And where's the Lord in all of this? And where is real love in all of this? It is missing. You see, these individuals already had become part of the family of God the moment they put their faith in Christ alone. And now they are encouraged in verse 16 to walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. To walk in fellowship with the Lord, to walk in the Spirit. Now, obviously, this assumes that you have the Holy Spirit. And we know that the Spirit of God plays a very significant role in this present dispensation of grace, in which prior to salvation, not only is the Holy Spirit restraining the evil one, but He was involved in convicting you and drawing you and showing you your need of Christ and opening your eyes to the truth of the gospel, so that when you put your faith in Christ, He regenerated you. At that moment, you were born again. The Spirit of God indwelt you. The Spirit of God baptized you into the body of Christ. The Spirit of God sealed you until the day of redemption. The Spirit of God gifted you at that very moment to be a significant member of the body of Christ. And as a byproduct of that, having the Spirit, He now wants to fill you. He wants to teach you His Word. He wants to enable you to do His will. He wants to keep convicting you when need requires and transforming you from the inside. He wants to comfort you, and He ultimately wants to produce fruit in your life. And that is why, as we think of even the commands relative to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer today, there are two negative ones and two positive ones. Negatively, quench not the Spirit. How do you quench the Spirit? By resisting God's Word and will. By resisting God's Word and will. See, right prior to this verse, it says, despise not prophesying. And prophesying in the early church was a means of knowing the will and Word of God. Quenching the Spirit would be despising the Word of God. Saying no, having a negative attitude, as it were, towards the will of God. When that happens, it's like taking a bucket of water and quenching the Spirit. The second is grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And how do we do that? We do that through unconfessed sin. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, the next verse says. So, the opposite of resisting God's word and will would be what? To yield to the Lord. The opposite of grieving the Spirit through unconfessed sin in this case would be to confess your sin when needed. And now we're told positively to be filled with the Spirit or to walk in the Spirit. And that's what Galatians 5:16 says. I say then, walk in the Spirit. Now the word walk is a very important word here. It's a word that's used often regarding the Christian life. And why is that? Because your Christian life really boils down to a step by step by step dependence upon the Lord. You live the Christian life one step at a time. A failure in the last step doesn't mean a failure in this one. A victory in the last step doesn't secure a victory in the next one. It's a step by step. And when we think of the word walk here, it's in the present tense, which means keep on walking. One step at a time in dependence on the Lord. And why do I say in dependence on the Lord? Because Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live how? By faith. In who? The Son of God. Why? Who loved me and gave Himself for me. You see, the Christian life in its most basic element is a life of faith, of dependence on the Lord. Secondly, this is in the active voice, which means you have to choose this. You have to choose this walk in the Spirit. And thirdly, it's in the imperative mood, which means it's a command, or it is a must. If you're going to live the Christian life, you must walk moment by moment, step by step, in the Spirit. And by the way, the Spirit of God's objective is always to point you to who? For the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why a walk in the Spirit is always one that's occupied and depending and responding to Jesus Christ. And it's a walk of faith. It's a walk of faith. Faith resting in the promises of God, stepping out by faith on the principles of God, even casting all your care upon Him as He cares for you. It's a walk of faith. Walk in. Now here's the next key word, could be translated by means of what? The Spirit. Spirit's in reference to the Holy Spirit. You see, the walk in the Spirit is a walk of dependence on the Lord, enabled by, encouraged by, empowered by the Spirit of God. Not relying on yourself, not relying on your human viewpoint, not relying on your feelings, not manipulating the results, but instead you're saying, Lord, I just wanted Your will, and I am depending upon You in light of Your word to do this, and I know that the Spirit of God is there to enable me and empower me to do this in my life. Walk in the Spirit, that is the command here. And the consequence, the promise is what? And you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now the word not is an interesting phrase that if you've been part of Duluth Bible for a while, you've heard this before. The word u, which means no, and may, which means no, and could be translated never. Walk in the Spirit and you shall never fulfill. Now this means to bring to completion. The what? The lust. The strong inner desire of the flesh. And in this case, the word flesh is in reference to the sin nature. So what do we see here? Walk in the Spirit and you shall never fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now the strong desire of the flesh is what? Me first, isn't it? For self-glory, for self-will, for independency. We don't want to be corrected. We don't want anyone to tell us what to do. The lust of the flesh at times shows itself through materialism. We just want more. We're never content. The lust of the flesh could be for approbation. We want everyone to think well of us. Our image is so important. We're always worried about what everyone's thinking instead of living our life as unto the Lord. Now, it's interesting, in the Spanish translation, the Reina Valera, it translates this verse, unfortunately, as two commands. Walk in the Spirit, command number one, and do not fulfill the lust of the flesh, command number two. That is not what the Greek teaches. It's one command, walk in the Spirit, and what is the result? You shall not, you shall never, at the same time you're walking in the Spirit, be fulfilling the lust of the flesh. You see, it's all describing here the source of power, ultimately being the power of the Holy Spirit. For you see, we've been given the mission to glorify Christ, but we are inadequate to do it. The Holy Spirit's also been given the mission to glorify Christ, and He's totally adequate to do it. So God's solution is to place the Holy Spirit permanently inside every believer, so that can result. But we make a distinction, an important distinction, between spirituality and growth. At any moment, you're either walking in the Spirit or you're walking after the flesh. In any moment, it can go back and forth throughout the day. But when it comes to growth, growth takes time and teaching and so forth. And there's a maturation process that is to go on from being a babe in Christ to becoming an adolescent in Christ and becoming a mature believer that's made more and more like Jesus Christ. Now, unfortunately, too many believers are like this. Why? Because though they have the Spirit of God, in a sense, the Holy Spirit doesn't have them. And they're not walking in the Spirit, and therefore, they are not growing as they are. But keep in mind, it's an either or. Either you're walking in the Spirit or you're walking after the flesh. It can't be both at the same time. Either the sin nature is in control or the Holy Spirit is free to produce. Can't be both. When the sin nature is in control, what is produced, what my pastors say, is DC current. Damn current, he would say. In other words, everything that's produced is damned by God. It's unacceptable. That was true before you were saved out of your flesh, and it's just as true since you've been saved. On the other hand, when you're walking in the Spirit, you have AC current going on. It's acceptable current, and what is produced is honoring to the Lord. Now keep in mind that morality is not spirituality. You can find unbelievers that are moral. In fact, we heard the testimony tonight of an atheist who lived a very moral life, clearly not spiritual, didn't even believe in God, until he was saved on his deathbed. Morality is not spirituality, and I say that because sometimes people are impressed with the externals of morality, and that is not spirituality. On the other hand, someone's involved in overt sin and license, they're clearly carnal. And frankly, my pastor used to also say this. He used to say, you know, his real problem wasn't with the down and outer who was involved in overt sin, and it was obvious he was carnal. Instead, it was hard, much harder to deal with the up and outer, the moral person who was a believer, but he was playing it tight to the vest. He really wasn't displaying the fruit of the Spirit, but you couldn't get him to admit anything. And that's a far greater problem. Now notice, walk in the Spirit and you will never fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. There's this spiritual battle going on. And the Spirit, the idea here is lust, has strong desires against the flesh. The Holy Spirit wants to glorify Jesus Christ, and the flesh wants to glorify me first. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. In other words, there is no third option. You say, well, I'm not really walking in the Spirit, but I don't think I'm really walking in the flesh either. Impossible. It's one or the other. But if, first class condition here, you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. I believe what he's saying here, if you have the Holy Spirit to lead you, and you do, you are not under the law. This is just like Romans 6:14. You are not under law, but you are under grace. But expect a spiritual conflict in your life. Because you have two natures, there's a conflict. One saying God's will, the other saying my will. And this goes on every day. And as a result, who you yield to will depend who wins, as it were. But keep in mind, to be tempted is not sin. Temptation yielded to is sin. It doesn't say walk by means of the Spirit and you will never be tempted. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say walk by means of the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh that you know of. That doesn't say that either. Temptation is a very real thing. We live in the world, though we're not of the world, and the world is throwing us curves, saying, here's where it is, go get that, that's what you want, da-da-da-da-da. And unless you reckon yourself, I'm dead to that. And I'm dead to the sin nature. And I'm alive to God, and I yield to the Lord to walk by means of the Spirit. Unless that's true, you will fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You say, well, how do I know when I'm walking after the Spirit or walking after the flesh? Let me just say in a nutshell, the proof of the root is in the fruit. Okay? What does it say, verse 19? Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are these. Adultery. This speaks of premarital or extramarital sin, primarily the latter. When someone's involved in adultery, guess what? They're not walking by means of the Spirit, they're walking after the flesh. By the way, can a believer do that? Sure. Yeah. It's wrong. It's sin. It's destructive. It's devastating. But is it possible? Yes. Fornication. It's the next one he mentions. That's a work of the flesh. Fornication involves premarital sin or sin of any kind by way of sexual sin. It's a very broad term for sexual sin. Third is uncleanness. This speaks of a filthy mind that may involve perverted fantasies. It reads illicit sex into everything. And it's a work of the flesh. Lewdness. Lewdness is not produced by means of the Spirit. It's produced by means of the flesh. Idolatry. Idolatry is service to idols. Who or what do you worship? It could be the almighty buck. It involves false worship. Sorcery. Interesting Greek word, pharmakia, in which you get the word pharmacist. It involves the use of drugs, drug abuse, oftentimes tied with occultism and spiritualism and astrology, ESP, and things like that. Hatred, here's another one. When there's hatred in your heart, it's a work of the flesh. You are not walking in the Spirit. At the same time, you have hatred in your heart towards some other, personal animosity towards someone. I call it mental voodoo. You know, you're not practicing voodoo, but in your mind you're going, okay. Next is contentions. This is strife. This is more than a difference of opinion and agreeing to disagree. Next is jealousies, you know. I'm put out and I'm mad and I'm coveting someone's positions or possessions. Next is outbursts of wrath. When you have an outburst of wrath and anger, guess what? You're walking after the flesh. You're not walking after the Spirit. For the fruit of the Spirit, we're going to see is self-control. Next is selfish ambitions. That means you're trying to get ahead at the expense of others, is the idea. Next is dissensions. It speaks of divisions caused by selfishness and oftentimes the misuse of the tongue. Next is heresies. And again, this speaks of factions that cause controversial conflicts contrary to the Word of God. Now notice, selfish ambition leads to dissension and that leads to heresies. Divisions. A divisiveness that goes on. This isn't based on the Word of God. This is a work, again here, of the flesh. Furthermore, there's envy and there's murders and drunkenness. Now, keep in mind, the Bible doesn't condemn drinking, clearly condemns drunkenness. Private or public intoxication. Revelries, we call those today keggers. drunken sexual parties, and the like. In other words, this isn't an exhaustive list. These are 17 works of the flesh that are mentioned here, and it doesn't exhaust the list. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Notice the you versus the those. He's not saying here, if you ever do these things, you can never go to heaven. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is this, that you should not practice these things because you are a new creation in Christ. You've been freed in Christ. And don't you know that the unsaved are those who practice such things, and they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God, and you're not like them anymore. In other words, your life should be different than that, though not necessarily is that always the case. Now, carnal believers can try to hide their carnality, but invariably, it will come out, and it comes out in usually one of the works of the flesh here. Now, notice the contrast, but the fruit of the Spirit, the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. And when I think of fruit, I think immediately of John 15, where Jesus talks about fruit by abiding in Him. The fruit of the Spirit is love, that's agape, and joy, that's on the inside, regardless of your circumstances, and peace, that's the inner tranquility, and long-suffering, that's macrothumia, patience towards people, and kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, is humility and submission towards the Lord manifested by power under control to others. And self-control. And I say that because, again, often as people in charismatic and Pentecostal circles will talk about the Spirit, but it's not self-control. There's a whole lot of shaking going on. You know, they're slain in the Spirit and they're barking like dogs and oinking like pigs and doing all these weird and wild things that clearly are not wrought by the Spirit of God. And against such, these fruit of the Spirit, there is no law. There's no law that forbids this, and there's no law that can produce this. This is produced by means of the Holy Spirit. It's the only way to produce it. So how do you know when you're walking in the Spirit? Well, there's going to be victory over sin. There's going to be fruit on the inside. These are all things on the inside, really, that may overflow on the outside. There also is going to be divine good works that are produced when you're walking by means of the Spirit. But keep in mind, it's a step by step. And as you walk in the Spirit, you grow. And as you grow, you hopefully understand better how to walk by means of the Spirit. Now, because of time, I'm just going to jump ahead towards the end here. A walk in the Spirit. And I broke it down into 7 parts. Does that surprise you? A walk in the Spirit, first of all, is a walk of faith and yieldingness to Jesus Christ in light of your identity in Christ. It's a walk of faith and yieldingness to Jesus Christ in light of your identity in Christ. That's what we saw in Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Secondly, it's not only a walk of faith and yieldingness to Jesus Christ in light of your identity in Him, which is empowered by the Holy Spirit. He is the source of power in your Christian life. You know, when you admit, I just can't live this Christian life, the Lord says, hallelujah. So I just keep failing, you're right. When you walk by means of the flesh and you try to have victory through your own effort, you will never have victory. It's empowered by the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, it's in conflict with the flesh. But just because you're having a conflict doesn't mean defeat in itself. You can expect that conflict. And this walk in the Spirit is where the fruit of the Spirit is manifested. When you're walking in the Spirit step by step by step, there's going to be love and there's going to be joy and it's going to be peace and so forth. Fifthly, it's in contrast to the works of the flesh. When you see the works of the flesh in your life, what is that telling you? I got out of fellowship. And sometimes if you look back, you'll realize, well, it was 2 hours ago I really did. I took my eyes off the Lord and I sinned there. And now it just showed itself when I threw that hammer through the window, you know. Number six, in which the believer is spiritually minded. We didn't have time in Romans 8, but it says to be spiritually minded is life and peace. It's life and peace. It's purpose and significance and life and animation and peace on the inside. And when you're not at peace and you're just grinding and you're frustrated and whatever, you're not walking in the Spirit at that time. You're walking after the flesh. Even if you're trying to do God's will in Romans 7, Paul was and was failing. He didn't have peace. Peace is when you finally say, I can't, he can't, I rely on him. Lord, you've got to do it. Or Lord, here's what's going on in my life, I'm going to cast that care upon you. And guess what? In exchange for your care, he gives you the peace of God that passes all understanding. Because you're looking to him and you're occupied with his word and you're responding to him in your own personal walk with the Lord. And number seven says, you're led by the Holy Spirit according to the word and will of God. And when someone says, oh, I'm led of the Spirit, but they are walking or talking contrary to the word of God, I can tell you this. They can talk till the cows come home how they're walking in the Spirit and led of the Spirit, but they're not. You can always measure up, am I being led by the Spirit? Because the Spirit will lead you always according to the Word of God. And it's in the Word of God you find the will of God. And so in being led by the Spirit means the Spirit of God, according to the Word of God, has you by the hand, as it were, saying, I'm going to lead you this way. And a lot of times he leads you right through this minefield and you don't even know about the mines. What can be blow off your leg, as it were, spiritually. And he's just walking you through that because you're, again, enjoying the Lord. You're walking by faith and dependence on him and casting your cares on the Lord. The Spirit of God's enabling and the Spirit of God producing this fruit in your life and encouragement. And he's leading you based upon this passage and this verse and so forth, which you're being occupied by. This is what a walk in the Spirit looks like. And I'm sure glad that believer asked that question, which then motivated me to speak on this tonight. And I hope it is helpful for you to understand. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the testimonies of tonight, for the singing of tonight, for the letters, for the encouragement. We see again the blueprint of Ephesians 4. By your grace at work in our midst. And Father, thank you that you didn't ask us to be so wise and figure this all out on our own and come up with gimmicks and strategies and whatever, but you just said, here is the pattern. Now depend upon me. Allow me to do what I want by your grace and through your Spirit, using your word and the equipping of the saints so that they could do the work of the ministry, the building up of the body of Christ. But to do that, we know we have to learn how to walk in or by means of the Spirit. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you again when we sin, that as we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness so that we are, again, filled with your Spirit and can be led by your Spirit, Father, as we just keep yielding and responding to you. You are so gracious and you are good. You're so patient as we have fumbled and failed and fallen all over ourselves many, many times. But thank you that where sin abounded, grace does much more abound. We're still breathing air. You still have a plan for our life. You still want us to progress. You still want to use us. You still offer to us your personal fellowship every day, every moment. And we thank you for that. And we just rejoice tonight in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit indwelling us and sealing us and baptizing us into the body of Christ. Now seeking to fill us and enable us, convict us, and teach us your word. We thank you for all of this and give you the glory for the things you have done. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. And amen. We'll wait on the Lord's Supper till either Sunday or next Wednesday night. I believe we have some ice cream for you tonight. I hope you can stay to enjoy it. But as we bring our service to a close, let's sing a song that reminds us about our Lord Jesus Christ and the importance of the ministry of the Holy Spirit as we sing, "There is a Redeemer." And let's stand as we sing together.
There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah. Stanza 2. Jesus, my Redeemer, name above all names, precious Lamb of God, Messiah. Oh, for sinners slain. Thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Jesus died for sinners, died on Calvary, but grave or death could not withhold him. He arose again for me. Thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. When I stand in glory, I will see His face. There I'll serve my King forever in that holy place. Thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done.
And all God's people said, Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.